Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to Exodus 16 this morning. Second book in the Bible. And we're going to be reading about God raining manna down from heaven, the bread from heaven to feed Israel in the trip from Egypt to the Promised Land. So as they make their way from Egypt, they are going to run out of food and God will provide for them on the way. So we're talking about the manna this morning. Israel has just come through the Red Sea. The Egyptian army has been wiped out in the Red Sea. Chapter 15 had the song of Moses as they rejoiced over what God had done for them. And as we come to chapter 16, verse 1, we read, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." So they're 1 month into the journey. They originally left Ramses, which is in Goshen, which is where Jacob and his descendants settled. And then they came out of Egypt, they went through the Red Sea. Chapter 15 closed with Israel journeying in the wilderness of Shur, then to Marah, where the waters were bitter. And Moses threw a tree in it, and it sweetened the waters. But from there, they went to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. Now they journey from Elim into the wilderness of Sin. And ultimately, they will come to Mount Sinai, where they will receive the law and enter into covenant with God. But now they're in the desert or the wilderness of Sin, and I think appropriately named because of what Israel does. They're just chronic complainers, as we see in verses 2 and 3. It says, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said to them, 'Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" You know, that's how quickly we forget, isn't it, of all that God has done for them. I mean, God has, he's rescued them. You know, they're no longer slaves. They've been slaves for 400 years, and now they're headed to a land that's going to be flowing with milk and honey, the Promised Land, and they ran out of food. So, you know, understandably so, though. They got to eat, right? And so understandably so, and God will provide for them. But like I mentioned last week, this is just a reoccurring theme. They complain, it seems like, the entire time as they're going. And can you imagine kind of how it must grate on Moses a little bit to, you know, be putting up with the children of Israel? And so verse 4 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily.'" So he's going to think about that, raining bread out of heaven. He's going to rain bread down for them, and every day they're going to need to go out. But on day six, they're going to have to get twice as much because day seven, it's not going to fall because that's going to be a day of rest. And as it says here, God is doing that to test them, to see if they'll obey what he says. Go out every day and gather food, get twice as much on the sixth day. And I think what God is doing is he's teaching them to be dependent upon him because they have to look to him every single day in order to be able to have the basic necessities of life, to be able to eat. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 16, it says, "The Lord fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end." It's a humbling thing to have to be dependent upon somebody. I mean, we're very independent people, aren't we? And to have to depend on somebody to help us out, even with the basic necessities, we've got a sense of pride where it humbles us to depend on someone else. And so God, if you will, is humbling them to depend upon them. But how many of us know that when we depend upon the Lord, it ends up better in the end because he has the best plan for our lives. And we want to be looking to him as we traverse this life. And it tells us here in verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And again, what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. They're complaining to Moses and Aaron and blaming them, but really, they're just messengers, aren't they? I mean, they're just doing what God has told them to do. So why are you complaining against us? I think that's a good thing to remember when people look at you and your Christian values and look at you as a very judgmental person, or a person who's intolerant, or some might even say a hater. All you need to realize is that you didn't come up with these standards. You're just following these standards that we find in the Word of God. So a person's complaint really is more against what the Bible has to say than maybe what you're doing as you follow what the Bible teaches. In verse 9, it says, then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You remember the pillar of cloud that led them? So the glory of God appears now in this cloud. I don't know what that looked like, but you can kind of just, you know, in your mind's eye envision. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 12, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. Quail would migrate in that part of the world from Europe to Africa. I don't know if they referred to them as snowbirds or not, but they would go from the north down into the south, and then when it got a little too hot, they would go back up. This is from the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It says, in the fall, this small game bird, similar to pheasant, migrates south from Israel and Arabia to Central Africa, and in the spring it returns. Egyptian art depicts people catching the birds in hand nets. And here's a slide of quail nets in northern Sinai. So he said, so we read, it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew, verse 14, lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person. Apparently that's about 2 quarts worth. One omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And so when that dew lifted, there was the bread from heaven, and they would go out and gather it up, and they would get about 2 quarts each. And so if you went out for your family and you had a big family, you would get a lot. And if it was just yourself, you would just get the one omer. Verse 18, where it says, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack, basically saying everybody got what they needed, is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he's talking to the church about contributing to an offering that he's receiving. He says the churches in Macedonia, they have all contributed to this offering. And now I'm writing to you, the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to do this as well. And then he quotes this passage basically saying that we need to meet the need of the unfortunate, because the Jerusalem church at that time was hurting. And so he was taking up an offering to help him out. And that's a good principle, isn't it? If we have one of our brothers and sisters, especially, that are in need, we need to make sure that that need's covered and look out for one another. Amen?
Amen.
Verse 19 says, "And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so when the sun came up, if you didn't go out and get yours, it was gone. But if they kept it overnight, then it would spoil." And again, what was God doing? He was teaching them a daily dependence upon him. He's not going to give enough for 3 weeks. He's giving enough for the day, unless it comes to the sixth day. Then he's going to give twice as much. And we're going to see that it's not an issue of a short shelf life. You know, it's not like this stuff only lasts so long, because he's going to give enough on the sixth day to last until the seventh day, because that would be the day of rest. Again, a daily dependence upon the Lord. And I think the same thing is true for us today. God wants us to depend on him on a daily basis. In the Sermon on the Mount, what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught his disciples, one of the elements of that prayer was, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so they were to look to God for the basic necessities of life on a daily basis. And we are to look to him every day as well. In Proverbs chapter 30, it says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." If I'm too poor, then I have to go out and try and find food. And if I steal, then I'm going to bring shame to the name of my God. But if I'm too full, if I've got too much, and that's the danger, I think, in our Western culture, is we have been so blessed here. So many people think, "Why do I need God? I've got everything I need." You know, there's no need in their life. And the same thing can be true with believers as well. And we can have so much that we get distracted by our possessions, and our possessions end up possessing us sometimes, don't they? And so it's that balance. The Apostle Paul said, "I've learned to be content in whatever state that I'm in, whether abased or abound." You know, if I don't have anything, I've learned how to be content in that situation. I think it's harder to be content, in other words, satisfied, when you have a lot, because you're distracted with that lot, and you're buying this and buying that, and that you're looking, I think, for satisfaction in all the wrong places. It's that daily dependence upon the Lord when we're with him. And so, you know, not just for food either, is it? It's not for just the basic necessities of life, but each day as we come before the Lord, looking to him for his direction, not simply, "What is your plan for the rest of my life?" But what do you want to do in my life today? As you're reading through his word in the morning, what do you want to speak to my heart today? How do you want to use me today? Like I mentioned earlier, I believe God is speaking to us, and he wants to speak to us. I think it's the deal is us being in a position to hear from him, and that's quieting our hearts before the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." You recognize that? That's what Jesus quoted when the devil was tempting him in the wilderness. "If you're the Son of God and you're hungry, then command these stones to become bread." And Jesus quoted this passage. There's more to life than just eating bread. But we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. We need Jesus. We need a total dependency upon God, if our lives are going to be what they need to be. Verse 21, "So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So we can see this was supernatural. It wasn't, again, a short shelf life, but this was supernatural. God was providing for them on a daily basis. On the sixth day, gather twice as much because tomorrow is the Sabbath. This is the first time we see the word Sabbath in the Bible, and it was a day of rest. Later on, we'll see it as part of the Ten Commandments, that covenant between God and the nation of Israel. And they were slaves, remember. They were slaves for hundreds of years. And God, I think, in essence, is saying, you're not going to be workaholics now that you're not slaves anymore. You're going to take a day off. Every 6 days, you're going to rest on the seventh day. And initially, I don't really see it as a day they would go to church, so to speak. It was just a day that they rested. Now, later on, that's when they would go to synagogue and they would read the scriptures and so forth. But in the beginning, it was just a time to rest. And I think that, as many of God's laws, as we see, it's just a good principle, isn't it? To rest 1 day out of the week. I remember years ago, we had a job that we were doing on one of the high-rises on Coronado Island. It was a remodel, and there was a deadline on it. So we had to work every single day for about a month and a half without a day off. And we were exhausted doing that. And it's not that the work was any harder by any means. It was just we did not have a break. And so I think from a productivity standpoint, it would have been better to let everybody rest for 1 day during the week. And isn't that cool about God's word? I mean, that's what we find in here, some basic practical truths that are really good for us to function by. But as we'll talk about more as we get in to the book of Exodus and Leviticus and so forth, we'll see that this was a covenant sign between God and the nation of Israel. Verse 26 again, 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." There's always somebody, isn't there? Always someone who can't follow the instructions. So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. The Hebrew word manna is taken from the Hebrew word for what? So they're literally calling it, what is it? You know, which is the first thing they said when they saw, what is it? It's manna. That's what we'll call it. And as it says here, it was like white coriander seed, which I think is something like a sesame seed. And it tasted like wafers made with honey. So sweet bread, when you think about it, what it tasted like. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, it says, "The people went about and gathered it," referring to the manna, "ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil." So it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, sweet bread that they're eating. Listen to this in Psalm 78. It says, "Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full." Now, I don't know if that's just a figure of speech because it's coming down from heaven, or if this is what angels eat on. That's really pretty cool to piece those passages together, isn't it? And so this is the food that God is giving to provide for the children of Israel. Verse 32 says, "Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. So they were to keep a pot of this, and we can assume that it didn't spoil or stink because, again, this is the supernatural thing that God is doing with it. And it was to be a reminder. This is how God met their need. This is how God fed them from the time that they came out of Egypt until they came into the promised land. And so they were to keep it before the testimony. In Hebrews chapter 9, it tells us, and we'll be talking about this in a few weeks, about the tabernacle and the different furnishings that are inside of the tabernacle, which was their portable worship sanctuary. In the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And so they were faithful to what God said to do and keep a jar of it, keep a pot of it in the Ark of the Covenant, and Aaron's rod that budded, that'll be coming up down the road for us. And also the two tablets that the Ten Commandments were written upon, inscribed with the very finger of God. And so again, this is what God used to feed them when they came out of Egypt. Verse 35 says, and the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. We read in the book of Joshua, and this is where, after 40 years have passed, they cross the Jordan and they come into the land of Canaan. It says in Joshua 5:12, then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And so God supernaturally, again, provided for them through that 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Remembering, of course, that it was a very short journey from Egypt to the promised land. The reason it took 40 years is because of their unbelief. And we'll talk about that in future studies. But God provided for their need. He gave them bread supernaturally. And we see similar things like that in the New Testament too. Remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 with a boy's little lunch, 5 loaves and 2 small fish. He was able to take care of the multitudes, not raining it down from heaven in that case, but he took that small lunch and he multiplied it, is where it seems the miracle took place. And the disciples just kept handing it out. 5,000 men, not counting women and children. So there are thousands that are there. And on top of that, they took 12 baskets full afterwards as leftovers, if you will. And so when Jesus did that, let's talk about that for a moment in John chapter 6. When Jesus did that, the crowds began to follow him. And they followed him because he had met their need. He had fed them with this bread. And Jesus told them, do not labor for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to everlasting life. In other words, have your focus on something greater than just meeting the material need here. Don't labor. Don't be so concerned about. Don't labor. Don't work for the food that perishes, but rather that which would endure to everlasting life. I think they looked at it like, okay, we shouldn't work for this bread that'll perish. We need to work so that we can have everlasting life. And of course, Christianity isn't about working, is it? It's not about what I need to do. It's about what he has done. And so they come to him with that question in John 6:28, where they say to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, that's kind of the question that many people, if not most people, have, isn't it? What do I need to do to have my life right with God? It seems like almost all of the religions are about doing, but Christianity is about done. In other words, God has done it all for us with Jesus coming and laying his life down. And so Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What do I need to do to get my life right with God? Jesus said, believe in him. Trust him as your Lord and Savior. Trust him that he came and he died on the cross so that I don't have to bear that judgment, so that I can be forgiven. He's done what we need. He just wants us to come to him and to put our trust in him. And so Jesus is telling the multitudes here in John chapter 6, in essence, just believe in me. And so their response back is like, okay, we're supposed to believe in you. Look what they say in verse 30. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? And I'm thinking, he just fed like thousands of people with this small lunch. But I think what they're asking, well, let's read on. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. One commentator that I read said that some of the rabbis, the ancient rabbis, taught that when the Messiah came, he was going to rain down manna from heaven for them as a sign. And maybe that ties into what they're saying. What sign are you going to show us? Are you going to do what Moses did so that we can believe in you? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. You know, their initial thing is, well, are you as good as Moses? Can you bring manna down from heaven like Moses did? And Jesus said, Moses didn't give you the bread. God gave you that bread. And this is the true bread. The bread that comes down, as he mentioned here, and gives his life for the world. And their response is, give us this bread always. It reminds me of the woman at the well. Remember that? When Jesus was talking about the living water where no one would thirst again. And she's like, oh, give me some of this water. I don't want to come to this well anymore. I don't want to be thirsty anymore. And Jesus' response here is similar. In John 6:35, he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am, first of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. Just as Israel needed material food to live physically, so we need Jesus if we're going to live spiritually. To never hunger, to never thirst. You know, let me ask you this question. Are you hungering for something more? Are you hungering for meaning and purpose in your life? I remember in my late teens, before I was a Christian, and I grew up, I had a good home life. You know, I didn't grow up in the church, but I had a good home life. And I just remember in my late teens, just being empty and thinking, man, there's got to be more than this. I didn't know what it was until I came to know Jesus. And then he satisfied that longing. He brings true satisfaction. But I'll have to say this. After being a Christian, I recognize that I can get distracted in my Christianity, you know? And as I do that and start looking for other things to fill that emptiness, I am empty, empty, empty. Not that I'm not saved. I'm not saying that. But it's a daily, it's that give us this day our daily bread, isn't it? It's a daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to have that need filled. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you hungering for something more? That's a good spot to be in. If you're wanting something more, Jesus is the answer. If you're not saved, he's the answer. If you're saved and you're sensing an emptiness, he is the answer. Spend time with him. Build that relationship with him. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, manna was food for the body. And it was useful, but Jesus is God's full provision for people in their whole existence. John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus will go on to say, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You know, we sing that song about I will rise. Isn't it cool just to see how some of the music ties in with this? And it's not put together ahead of time like that to go with it. But I guess it's, we're always singing the glorious truths of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and who he is. You know, this is what we do to get our lives right with God. We believe in Jesus. We put our trust in him. And I think deep down inside, I'm guessing everybody in this room knows if they've put their trust in Jesus or not. I know before I became a Christian, even when I was kind of hanging around a little bit with my brother's Christian friends, I knew that I was not where they were. I knew that I hadn't made that decision. So if you've come out today and you want to put your trust in Jesus, it's really between you and him. It's about you in the privacy of your heart saying, God, I want my life right with you. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. You can do that here. You can do that at home. You can do that really anywhere. But it's about coming. It's about humbling yourself and coming to him, recognizing your need for him, recognizing you are a sinner and you need a Savior. And so I encourage you to do that. In fact, if you'd like, let's bow our heads. And if that's where you are, I'd like to just encourage you to pray this prayer after me, if you'd like Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. Just pray and say, Dear God, I recognize that I need you in my life. I recognize that I am a sinner. Jesus, please forgive me. Jesus, I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I want you to take my life, and I want you to use it for your glory. I repent of my sin, and I commit my life to you today. Thank you for saving me, and thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit to lead me and guide me through this life until I rise to go be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.